Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 1 when we get there. And as you turn there, I want to give you some context to what we're going to be studying tonight, the verse that we're going to be looking at. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains to the Corinthians how the Israelites of the Old Testament were bad examples to follow in many ways. He mentions sexual immorality, complaining, idolatry. And then he goes on and he lists the consequences that happened for these things. And so a good portion of chapter 10 was just examining bad examples of what not to do that we find in the Old Testament. And what happened, and then and the consequences for what happens when you're not living for the Lord. With that as a little bit of a background, we're going to see Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the first verse, we're going to be seeing that he's going to provide himself as a good example to follow. So let's read our verse. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And it's Paul speaking. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And that Greek word for imitate, it means to follow, as in following a model or an example or a pattern. It can also mean to mimic someone, as to take on someone's mannerisms. And when Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," he's saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my lifestyle of servanthood, sacrifice, and his entire spiritual walk, and use it as a pattern to follow in your own personal spiritual walk." He's living in such a way that he knows he's a good example for other believers to follow. And so this verse, it was very convicting for me whenever I read it. Because there's areas in my life that I can confidently say, "Hey, look at this example. I'm a good example in this area. Follow me as I follow Christ." But I also know there's areas in my life, and I'm sure for you guys as well, that they're not so hot. They're not the areas that I would say, "Hey, look at me. I'm a great example." I can't say that in every area of my life. And so there's areas in my life that I'm not a pattern to follow. And I'm sure, like I said, it's the same thing for you. And so the purpose of tonight's study is for us to follow Paul's pattern of life, and so that we can then turn around and be patterns for others. And that means that the areas that we're doing good in, the areas that we're doing well in, we need to share that with other people. We need to show them how we've accomplished whatever the Lord has allowed us to accomplish. And it means in the other areas that we're maybe needing to shore up those areas. You know, and sometimes we need to be a Paul to other Timothys in this church, helping them to excel. And in other areas where we're not doing so well, we need to find another Paul in this church, somebody who's mastered or no longer struggling with the things that maybe we're struggling with, or they've grown in their evangelism or whatever it is. Find somebody in this church that's a Paul that you can sit under and you can grow. It's my hope that every one of us will examine ourselves tonight and make the actual changes in our lives, the practical changes that we need to make, so that we can be good patterns for other believers to follow. And so, to be clear, it's not that Paul's no longer pointing people to Christ when he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's not the case. In fact, throughout the first few chapters of Corinthians, Paul spends some time correcting the Corinthians because of the division that they had within their church. Some people within the church were saying they were following Apollos, and those people were being divisive with the people who were saying they were following Paul. And Paul comes in and clears it up in the first couple chapters. He says, "Paul and Apollos, they're just servants of Christ." And so if he was really, you know, trying to get the attention on him and separate people from Christ and be in between, then that was his opportunity to do so. But that's not the case. He was actually pointing people back to Christ. Even in this chapter, if you drop down to verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so he's still pointing people back to Christ. In fact, with the statement that he's making, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," he's actually telling you to what degree you should be following him. Only as much as he's following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so if Paul started being fleshy and living to please Paul, you're no longer obligated to fulfill this verse. You're no longer obligated to follow Paul's example. It's only the qualifier that he has there. It's only as he is following Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verse 18 when we get there. It's a great commission section. And I want to look at it because when Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," he's basically fulfilling what Christ wants all of us to do, and that is the Great Commission. 28 verse 18, it'll be on the screens for you as well. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And we see here that as believers, we're supposed to be disciples or students of Christ who are then turning around and teaching other students of Christ, to be students of Christ. We're disciples who are discipling other disciples so they can turn around and disciple other disciples. When Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," he's just expressing that he's actually accomplishing the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, like I said, is for every Christian. It's all of our calling. So at some point in your walk, you should be able to say to various degrees in different areas of your life, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Parents, you kind of grasp this with your kids. You're the model. You're the example in the household. You know, what you do and what you say, the kids are going to pick up. And I've heard it said before that the kids will retain some of what you say, but a lot more of what you do and you model. And so in the same way, we are to do that, you know, even parents are then to take this and apply it to the church. How are we models for other people to follow? With this as the backdrop for our study, let's spend the rest of our time looking at some of the areas in Paul's life that we should follow his pattern. And the first area I want to look at is Paul's pattern for purity. And by what I mean by that is how Paul dealt with sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be in verse 14 when we start. And as you turn there, I want to point out that Jesus, he's our ultimate standard. He's our number one model and pattern to follow. However, there are some things that Jesus did not have to deal with because of his sinlessness. Jesus was perfect. Paul was not. Jesus was sinless, and Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. In Jesus, we have someone who was tempted as we are tempted, but he never failed. In Jesus, we have a model of what it looks like to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit when we're tempted, and what it looks like to walk in victory. And so that's a great model to follow. But what we can't see in Jesus is someone who has fallen into sin, struggled with sin, and then turned around and repented and walked in victory, because he never had to repent. He never sinned. Verse 14 here in Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." We see that Jesus, he can have compassion for us because he knows that we're weak. He knows the frame that we're built in. And he knows what it's like to be tempted. These verses that we read, they're encouraging for us. And they encourage us to reach out to Christ before we sin. When we're struggling with a temptation, it's then that we're supposed to come boldly to the throne room of grace. And we have a loving high priest who's compassionate for us because he was human and he knows what it's like to be tempted. However, in Paul, who is arguably the author of Hebrews, we have somebody who understands the importance of running to Jesus when we're being tempted. From the standpoint of, I'm a sinner and I know that I've messed up in these areas before and I need to come boldly to the throne room of grace before I sin. Because in Paul, we have a model of someone who had a sinful past and has turned it around and is serving the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We'll be in verse 14 when we get there. But there we see Paul is somebody who struggled with sin, who has fallen nature, and still served the Lord. And so Paul really is an example of what a fallen man who is now empowered by the Holy Spirit looks like. He's a man who understands the spiritual battle that we're going through and the struggle that it is, and he's walking in victory. Chapter 7, verse 14 in Romans, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to the will is present with me, but how is to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with my flesh, the law of sin. So we're going to pause there because we're going to read into chapter 8. But here we see Paul explaining the spiritual struggle that we all have. We were sold under sin because we're sinners, but from birth. And there's this practice. There's times that we want to do the will of God, but we're not walking by the power of the Spirit and our flesh wins the day. Paul, Jesus could never have written that. He could never have said that. He doesn't have that struggle. He doesn't have that eternal battle with sin. Praise the Lord. But here we see Paul, he understands that, but then he even points us to Christ at the end of that chapter. He said, "It's thanks be to Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he's pointing us to Christ because Christ is the way that we overcome this. Romans 8, starting in verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So Paul, we see that we have a man who struggled with sin, but understands that the battle that we're going through, and as believers, he tells us there, he says we're supposed to set our minds on things of the Spirit so that we actually walk in the Spirit, because the mind that's set on the flesh is going to be fleshy. It's just going to sin. And this is the battle that you and I go through daily. This is the struggle that we have, right? But Paul tells us also in Galatians 5:16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. We have everything we need not to sin. And this is how Paul dealt with sin. By walking in the Spirit, you will automatically not fulfill the lust that's in your flesh. The lust is in your flesh, and it's going to be there until we receive our new heavenly bodies. Until we shed this body, you're going to have that sinful nature with you. That's why it is a struggle. That's why it's important to fight the good fight of faith daily. But Paul points us to the solution. It's not, you know, looking at your flesh and trying to, you know, focusing on your lust and stuff. It's actually just walking in the Spirit. That's how you win the day, by doing those things, submitting your mind and your actions to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, rather than submitting them to your flesh. And the devil can get in our heads once we stumble into sin, oh, that we're trapped, we're here. But the fact of the matter, if the Son sets you're free indeed. You chose to go back into sin. That doesn't mean you're a captive. An example or a visual is you're in a cage and you think you're locked away, but there's no lock. The devil convinces you that it's locked. And the reality is it's not. If you're a born-again believer, you are set free and you have to choose to get up and walk out of that cage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, because there we're going to see that Paul encourages the believers on how to deal with sin and distractions that come into our lives. We'll be in verse 1 when you get there. And as you turn there, I want to point out that Hebrews chapter 11, the one right before this, is the Hall of Faith, which is another group of people that are models for us to follow as a church. They're a group of people, some martyred, some did some miraculous things, and you can go read it for homework, but they were good examples of Old Testament saints that actually won the day, but had different various degrees of success. Some people, they were martyred, and they did that with their faith, and they have a greater testimony because of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" We see Paul here, encouraging the believers to get rid of the distractions and the sins out of their lives, like a runner whose only focus in a race is to run with endurance. They don't want to be weighed down with sin or distractions or anything else. This might mean you have to cut some things out of your life, some fun things, but things that are not actually there that in your life that are helping you accomplish the Great Commission. It might mean that you have to cut out relationships that are causing you to stumble. Whatever it is that is your weight or your distraction, Paul dealt with it. He said, deal with your distractions. Get rid of these weights. Free yourself from this so you can run the race that's set before you. Now, the reason why Paul was able to cut these distractions out from his life so easily is because he understood that not everything that is set before us in this life is good or beneficial for us. Sometimes they're just there to distract us. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Sometimes we can get caught up, well, this isn't sin, and so I'm not sinning, so it's okay for me to do that. And sure, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial to you. Not all things are edifying to you. Not all things are going to help you accomplish the goal that Christ has for you, whether it be corporately or personally. Back in Hebrews 12, Paul points out to the believers that we have not even resisted to bloodshed when it comes to striving against sin. And that can mean in the world, you know, striving against sin, being salt and light, but also in our personal lives. He's like, you ain't even shed blood yet to fight your sinful nature. To what degree are you willing to fight for purity? Paul is setting a standard before us of someone who's saying there should be a high priority of walking in purity. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians. This time we're going to be in chapter 9, verse 24. There we're going to see Paul encouraging the Corinthians to continue to practice self-control through discipline. First Corinthians 9:24 says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If we're to follow Paul's pattern when it comes to dealing with sin, we have to be disciplined. Paul is a great example of what it means to strive to walk with holiness for the purpose of accomplishing the mission set before him. He was a sinner just like we are, but the example that he leaves us doesn't leave any room for us to continue in our sin. The example he sets before us of just an ordinary human being who's empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like we can be, does not allow us to make excuses for living in sin. You know, when we say, when we think about the idea of saying, follow me as I follow Christ, A lot of times in today's society, we want to say, oh, don't look at me, look at Christ. When I get that, man, I'm a sinner. I get it. I understand it. But there's also a mentality that can come with that, or a philosophy that can come with that, is like, I'm off the hook. No. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That is a command from the Lord. We need to be holy as he is holy. Are we going to make mistakes? Sure. Are we going to stumble and sin? Probably. But that doesn't mean we get to stay there. You know? And Paul is a human example of somebody who ran the race in a way that we should follow. Can you tell others, follow me when it comes to dealing with your sin in your life? If not, make adjustments. Whatever's keeping you from being able to make that statement, make the adjustments so that you can say, oh yeah, I dealt with that before. I know how to find victory in that to the next believer. Well, moving on, the next thing we're going to look at, and the rest of them are shorter, so don't worry, is going to be looking at Paul's pattern of evangelism. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because there we're going to see Paul giving some encouragement to the Corinthians on how to reach various unbelievers. As you turn there, I'm going to remind you that Christ himself said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So you have Christ saying that his mission was to seek and save the lost. And you have Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul's, we're going to look at how he follows Christ in evangelism here. He was following Christ, what Christ modeled for us. Let's pick it up, verse 19 of chapter 9. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Here we see Paul explaining to the Corinthians the length that he goes to in order to reach the lost. Even connecting with different people in different ways at different stages of their life in order to give them the gospel in a manner that they're going to receive. And so all these different people, didn't matter who they were, he was trying to meet them where they're at so he could give them the gospel in a way that they would receive. It was effort on Paul's part to share the gospel to all people, and then all different walks of life, so that they can receive it. In Acts chapter 17, 2, Paul says, the scripture is talking about Paul says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And it's talking about he went into the temple. And so it was his custom on the Sabbath day to go share the gospel. That was his thing. Paul had that, yeah, this is what I do on the Sabbath. I go in and I share the gospel. Paul was a man whose heart was set on evangelizing the lost. Half of the book of Acts is following Paul and his missionary teams through a journey to share the gospel. And there's more examples that you could look at him, many, many more stories that you could look at. But for the sake of time, I just want to jump into the application point of this and say this. Can you say to another believer, follow my example of what it looks like as somebody who shares their faith in these end times that we're in? Is that something that you can say, hey, you know what? I'm doing a good job in this area, and I want to show you how to do that. If not, what adjustments do we have to make? Do you share do you have a custom, like Paul, of sharing your faith on a regular basis? Is evangelism your thing? And if not, why not? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because we're going to see there Paul encouraging Timothy, who was one of his main disciples. I don't have the verse here, but it was like, he's my son. He's the only one who basically was like a carbon copy, if you will, of Paul. And he's encouraging Timothy, who was a pattern after him, in the area of evangelism. 2 Timothy 4, starting verse 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Guys, we are in the end times. And when we get to heaven and the saints that went there before us, they're excited to see what we were doing with our time when we were down here, right? We get raptured and they, what were y'all doing? How did it end? And I don't want to tell them I was binge watching Netflix during this time, that I spent a lot of time doing a lot of cool stuff with cool technology and all this kind of stuff that you guys didn't have back then. No, we're in the end times. We need to be redeeming the time and follow Paul's pattern of what it looks like to practice sharing our faith on the regular basis. August 25th is our next Thursday outreach. And my encouragement is that if you're able to come to church on Wednesday, there's a good chance that you're able to go out on Thursday and share your faith with us. It's a great way to get equipped. If it's your first time, you don't have to do anything but silently pray and listen. To how the conversations unfold. And I found in my own personal walk that, and I've said this before here, and I'll say it again, and it sounds weird, but like sharing your faith, when you're going out there just to share your faith, it's like steroids to your faith. It just increases your faith in ways that the only other thing I found is whenever you're actually reading the scripture. When you read the scripture, you know, your faith grows. When you go out evangelizing, your faith grows because you're there and you see God show up. And I'm telling you guys, every time we go out, we get in conversations. My group usually gets in at least three. But then on top of that, and I found, especially since we moved it back to UT instead of South Congress, there's times we're given the gospel and people have never heard it. Whether, you know, the last time I think me and Martin, there was a guy from France, and there's just people that never heard the gospel. And we think in America, oh, everybody's heard the gospel. Well, you got people from all walks of life there. And so you get to be the person to give them the gospel. And I also found, too, that the practical application, as you go out there and you learn how to share your faith and you start hearing how to answer questions, that when these things come up in your own personal life at work or with your family or your friends, you're more confident having those conversations because you have experience now. Because you make it your custom to go out on Thursday outreaches or whatever else it is. So come on out to the Thursday outreaches. That's a practical application on how you can grow in this area. Listen to the Studio 118s. And as they're discussing this stuff, if you have a question, bring up a question. But as you listen to the Studio 118s, it's apologetic stuff. It's giving you answers so that you can go out and share your faith. Well, the next pattern of Paul that I want to follow is his pattern of devotion. And what I'm talking about specifically here is having a devotional life, which is connecting with Christ through prayer and the reading of scriptures. Paul was devoted to the word of God and prayer, and it can be seen throughout all of his epistles. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you turn there, I want to bring to your attention that Paul had such a grasp of the Old Testament and how it should be understood in light of the new covenant of Christ. All throughout his epistles, he's referencing the Old Testament verses, which was the only Bible he had at the time. And not only that, but in every one of his epistles, you can see him talking about prayer, and he's referencing how he prays for the churches. He doesn't cease to pray for them, how he thanks God for them in his prayers daily, that he prays for their growth and their maturity in Christ. And he even requests prayer for him so that he can speak boldly. And so the scriptures were important to him as well as prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul's writing to, again, his disciple Timothy about the importance of the scripture for spiritual growth and correction to do the work that God has called us to do while we're here. If you flip over a page to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've already read those verses, but we're going to reread them. Paul is warning about the dangers of not sticking to the doctrines of the scriptures, not having that devotion where you can start to be pulled away. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering teaching, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We need sound doctrine. We need to be connected with the word. We need to be reading daily. We need to be feasting on the word so that we don't end up like those people, because that's the thing that happens. You start to have itchy ears. You don't want to hear sound doctrine. You don't want to read scripture anymore. You're starting to say, pick and choose what you want to follow because your flesh is leading you that way. Well, not only this, but Paul also spent a lot of his time defending the faith, contending with the scriptures. And so we need to follow this devotion that he has when it comes to understanding and knowing the scriptures in a way that we can actually defend the faith as well. We need to cut out time to read our Bible on the daily basis, understand and get instruction from the Holy Spirit on how to live the Christian life. And like I said earlier, the evangelism is a great faith builder, but the other one is reading the scriptures. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As we devote ourselves to the word of God, we're going to grow in our spiritual walk. We're going to grow in our faith. Now, when it comes to the prayer portion, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." This is Paul's level of prayer, of the importance of prayer. He wants us to pray without ceasing. And maybe as a young believer, you might have heard this and you're like, well, that's hard to accomplish. If I just pray all the time and not do anything else, then I'm not going to, you know, have a job. I won't even be evangelizing because I'm praying. And I just want to clear that up. That's the concept of what he's talking about, is to have a life of prayer. You shouldn't go a day or two or three without connecting with God in prayer, without bringing things to him in prayer. It's not that you can never stop a sentence that you're saying in your head to God. That's not the case. But it's that your life is a lifestyle of prayer, that you are continually praying, praying about the big things, praying about the small things. You're bringing things to the Lord. You're making your requests known, asking God for guidance, asking him for clarity in whatever decisions you're making. One practical thing that I've found helpful when it comes to prayer and devotion is to pray before I read the scriptures. Asking God to open my mind to what he wants me to see in the scriptures today, and then pray after. Sandwich your reading time with prayer. Another practical thing about prayer that has benefited me, and I know some of the guys that I was in my MPG group, is that I learned it from somewhere. I can't tell you where, but there are so many things to pray about and so many people to pray for, right? That you could spend like 5 hours just praying for everything that's on your heart. And like I said, I don't know, remember where I learned this from, but it was a practical technique. They said, hey, write them all out so that you're going to cover everything that the Lord has for you to be covering, everything you need to be praying about, and then break them up into days. And so Monday, you're praying for the certain things. Tuesday, you're praying for certain things, and so on and so forth. And so you're able to pray and still go to work and still eat and still live life and do your job. But by the end of the week, you've covered everything you need to cover in prayer. That's a practical thing you can do. Well, to close out this section, I want to ask that same question. Can you tell somebody, follow my devotion life? Follow me as I follow Christ, specifically in devotions, in my prayer and in my Bible reading. Is it at a point where you can say, follow me? Now, a little secret is, in everything, we can all grow, right? Paul does say, I've not arrived. And so we all can grow in everything we're doing. But is it at a point where you can help somebody else? You can say, hey, look, I do have a healthy devotion life. I do have a good prayer life. And I can tell somebody. If not, what do you got to do? Do you need to go to bed earlier so that you are waking up earlier to have that devotion? Do you need to cut out, again, some fun things in order to have that time to read your Bible? Do you need to cut out a lunch break, and instead of driving and go getting somewhere, you pack a lunch and you just sit in your car and you do a devotion? You do your prayer time. On the way to work, are you saying, hey, I'm going to cut out the radio so I can just have some prayer time? Or whatever it is. We have to make sacrifices in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. Another thing that we have here is we actually have prayer up here on Wednesday nights and for healing and whatever the case is, whatever you need prayer for. That's just another practical thing we do at the church that I'm just mentioning here when it comes to prayer. We also have men's prayer groups for the men that meet weekly or every other week. And they don't actually pray in the group. They meet in the group, but they take prayer requests, and then you have people praying for you throughout the week and until you come back together, and you get to see what God's doing through prayer and how awesome it is. And so that's another thing you can get plugged into if you're interested. Hit me up afterwards, and I'll help you to join a group. Well, the last thing I want to look at of Paul's pattern is his pattern of sacrificial service. For sure, obviously, Christ is the main model of a suffering servant when he came to die on the cross for our sins and give his life a ransom for us. And then even in Luke 9:23, Jesus himself said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, to be a follower of Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so the concept of being a follower of Christ, being, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, is dying to yourself daily, is to taking your wants, your desires, your dreams, your fleshy whatevers, and dying to them and walking in the power and the love and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we find Paul, he actually models this for us very well. When it comes to being a sacrificial servant, Paul had an excellent resume. When he's writing his, in, I don't know if it's the second letter, but the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, he says this, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul has a resume of being a suffering servant and sacrificially serving in that way. You can see the hardships that come with serving Christ. For Paul, it was just part of the equation. It's just part of a lifestyle of, hey, look, if this is going to, I'm going to share the gospel, there's going to be persecution. Jesus even promises that there's going to be persecution for us. And it's because of these hardships that he wrote the verses that we all love in Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so again, he's pointing to Christ of how do you serve sacrificially? How do you deal with it mentally? How do you deal with it emotionally? How do you deal with it physically? Christ strengthens you. You can do anything that God has called you to do, no matter how hard, easy, or ugly it is, whatever it is that he's called you to go through, you can do it by his strength, not your own. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to crumble. And Paul had followers that were with him who were no longer following his pattern of behavior. And they went off for the love of the world. But if you're going through what Christ has called you to go through, no matter how hard it is, you can do all things as Christ strengthens you to accomplish it. He learned how to be content in every situation. He understood that there's some good times being a servant and then there's some tough times being a servant. And sometimes being a servant is sacrificial. Earlier, we referenced the verses of having such a great cloud of witnesses, of examples to follow, people from the hall of faith that are found in Hebrews. Like I mentioned earlier, some of those were martyrs. They served to the point of death. Paul understood that serving is sacrifice a lot of times. It just comes with the territory. But in spite of all this, he pushes forward. Philippians 3:13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend but one thing. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't, you know, complaining and worrying and just touting how the shipwrecks happened and these bad things happened and all these kind of things. No, in Corinthians, when he's actually giving the resume, he's actually having to explain to the Corinthians, who are not treating him as the level of apostle that he was. He's saying, hey, I'm going to have to be foolish right now and just tell you who I am, not as a bragging point, but as an explanation of, hey, here's my resume. I've paid the price to be able to speak into your guys' life. But his mindset wasn't to dwell on these things. Woe is me. Oh my gosh, why is God having me go through this? Why is God having me go through shipwrecks when all I wanted to do was give the gospel? Why is God having me go hungry when all I wanted to do was give the gospel? Why is he not feeding me? He's not going through that mindset. He's saying, these things I forget, and I just push forward to the onward call of Christ. It doesn't matter what I went through last week. It doesn't matter what I went through 2 weeks ago. I'm pushing forward to the onward call of Christ. How about us? Are we willing to lead people into hard times to serve the gospel, to serve Christ? Do we do that in our own lives? Are we people who say, follow me as I've gone through these hard trials, these tribulations, as I've served through these tough times? Or do we do everything we can in our power just to avoid it? Maybe we'll come back to that later if God really wants me to do that. It's okay to have a resume of tough times as a Christian who is being persecuted, whether it be outrightly or through just the world, for serving Christ. Serving Christ is going to come with some sacrifices sometimes. And some of those sacrifices are little, you know, pithy things, and some of those sacrifices are big deals. And there's a range of what we're going to go through. What's cool is I see this in our church sometimes. I see it a lot. I see it every Sunday and Wednesday. People getting here early, people showing up. You know, they know whether that be like, hey, a mom has to stay home and get the kids fed because the dad is coming up because he has to run sound, or whatever the case is. There's sacrifices that families are making so that when we come together, we can worship corporately. It's awesome. Last week, VBS, people taking days off, vacation days off, days where they could go do something fun and relax and stuff. And where were they at? They were up here serving kids. And the community, and not just our kids, but like I said, the community, reaching the lost. That's a sacrifice. You're saying, yeah, I might take the day off. This was a vacation time, but we're going to do this. As a family, we're setting aside this many days to serve in the church here. That's awesome. And so I see it in our church. I see it happening. And I see it in our lives and whatever, in your personal lives. I know some of you going through tough times, serving sacrificially, and it's awesome. And some of us are examples. And then there's other of us that we're avoiding these things. We're avoiding the sacrifice, whether it be like, oh, I don't want to tell my boss that I need Sunday off, so because I'll have to sacrifice the clout at work because now I might not get the promotion, or now I might not make that extra overtime, you know, and so it's a sacrifice of money, maybe it's a sacrifice of position. Others of us, it's other things. We just don't want to feel the pain that goes through sacrifice, but that's what it is. That's what sacrifice is. Whatever it is, we need to follow Paul's pattern of serving sacrificially through the tough times. And so, guys, just to wrap it up, there are many more patterns of Paul that you can find throughout the scripture. This is what we had for tonight. But I'll say this, Paul was an example of somebody who to follow. And as believers, we need to be those Pauls in other people's lives. We need to live in such a way that we can say, follow me in my devotion life, in my sacrificial serving, whatever area in our lives, we need to be able to point to other people to say, I am lining up with Christ and what he's doing. And so make the changes you need to make so that you can actually tell other people, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray.